Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to study your word. We believe that your word is alive and active. We believe that, well, because it's your word, you stand behind it. And that it's very difficult for us to trust the word of men, the word of women. But it's very easy for us to trust your word because we know that you don't break your word. That what you say, you mean, and you stand behind it. And as we take time today to study the history that you give us here, may the significance of it not miss us as we desire to be used by you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Available for God's Service. Available for God's Service. This last week was a particularly busy week for me. I had several services to do. On Thursday night, I was invited down to the midweek service for the Calvary Chapel in Sarita. Juno Kim, which has been at our fellowship for many years, last year went down and began a fellowship there. And they're doing great. God's blessed them. They've got a little over 100 people that are going, which for a year old and in an area like Sarita, that's just incredibly awesome. And I put together a message out of 2 Samuel chapter 18, and I got lazy and just decided to give that to you guys today. No, that's not really true. I prayed about it, and I really believe that the message that I shared there with them on Thursday night would be a good message for us. So we're digressing just a bit back into the book of 2 Samuel. You'll remember we finished chapter 19 last week. Well, we're back in chapter 18 today, and that is the reason. I believe that God lays within our hearts, that He places in us a desire to be used by Him. I believe that that is true with every believer. That if you are a healthy, born-again Christian, that you desire to be used by God. Now, I've changed that a little bit since last night. Last night in the service, I said if you are a healthy, mature believer. But I've backed away from the mature aspect because I found that when people are called by God, even though they may be babes in Christ, that they want to be used by Him. They may know nothing else but that Jesus saved them, and sometimes they're the most vocal. Everywhere they go, I just want you to know, man, I've been saved. God's touched my life. And the people are like, what? I can't tell you anything else, but I've been saved. My life's different. They don't know anything else. They can't share anything else. But God uses them. And I really believe that if you're a healthy believer, you have a desire inside of you to be used by God. Now, even though you may have a desire to be used by God, some of you feel inadequate to be used by God. You say, well, I really would love to be used by God. And what a great honor. From the time that I was a child in Sunday school, I learned that God wanted to use me. We used to sing the song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. From way back then, my desire has been that my life would shine. And I believe that that's God's desire for you as well. Not only does He place inside of us this desire for you and I to be used, but He also gives us gifts so that we are now adequate for the task that God has given us. He doesn't necessarily choose people that have particular talents, although He may do that. He instead gives us that we might be able to fulfill that which God has given us. For there's some here today that you feel like, boy, there's just no way God could ever use me. Some of us are scared to death to share our faith, much less to public speak. I saw some statistics here lately that stated that, well, you know, it's on what people were afraid of. The list of the things people are most afraid of, and spiders and snakes were up near the top of the list. And for me personally, it's spiders. And by the way, you should never share to a group of people this large what your fears are, because inevitably there's someone who's bold enough to try to scare you with it. And I've had spiders put on my pulpit before. I had one, the ultimate was when someone from staff, by the way, taped a spider to my telephone and then called me on it. Hey, and then, there's a spider on my phone. And I'll tell you, I got in my flesh and went looking to fire somebody, but no one would confess to it. They all just shook their head and kept working. Even if they weren't working, they started working. Snakes are up there, of course, and death is up there. But you know what finished above all of those? Was the fear of public speaking. That if you, you know, if I were to say to you today, hey, come on up and share something with us, the majority of you would go, just kill me now. Rather than have me go up and actually share, just go ahead and kill me because that's the last thing that I really ever want to do. Well, you may feel incredibly inadequate, but God gives you gifts to be able to fulfill that. And if God has you in a role of sharing or in a role of teaching or public speaking, He's going to equip you for that. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter that God has given each one of us a gift. It says in the book of Corinthians that God has given gifts to us. Not only one gift per person, which I know we all have at least received one, but that we also receive gifts by God to be able to do that work that God has called us to do. And if He gives us the gifts to do it, well, then I can't receive the glory for it. Which is what it goes on to say, that whatever you do, do with the ability that God supplies so that He gets the glory. Jesus said this, when you do your good works, do them in such a way that when men see your good works, they will glorify God. Jesus didn't say to you, if you do good works, but when you do your good works. And I think that's a good question. What good works are you doing? You know, we try to provide you with many opportunities to be able to minister to people. And I encourage you to take advantage of that and look for opportunities to be able to see God glorified in the things that you desire to do that are good. So God not only gives us the desire, God also equips us, and then God sends us out to do that work that He wants us to do. He sends us out, He empowers us, and He calls us to do the work that He wants us to do. But sometimes God's timing is different than ours. Sometimes we get to that place where we feel like, well, I'm ready to be used by God. And in fact, as I look around this room, I see all the other people here, and I know that I am better than them to be used by God. I don't know why you would use them, God. I would think that you would use me. And if that is an attitude that you gain or that you have, you are one that I believe will not be used by God. I want to say this. I have seen people come and go in this fellowship over the years that have been incredibly talented and really believe that God ought to be using them, and God never uses them. Because it's not about talent. It's about God empowering and walking in humility. And the Bible says it's unwise for us to compare ourselves to ourselves. So if I start looking around and think, I don't know why God would use them. God ought to be using me. Well, as I like to say, put a fork in yourself because you're done. God is not going to use you. There is nothing that will remove you from being used by God quicker than pride. Pride is one of those great things that will just come to a screeching halt when it comes to you being used by God. Well, in the passage we have before us, we find a couple people who are available for God, who want to be used by God. One receives a call by God, the other one doesn't. And they both run. And our desire is that we would not run amiss. Our desire is that we would run the race that God gives us. I don't want to run your race. You shouldn't want to run my race. We ought to run the race that God gives us, whatever that is. And I want to say this as well before we get into our text. I don't believe that there is any trivial tasks in the kingdom of God. You may do something that you may look at today and you may think, you know, I just provide, I get the water for people in the ministry, for people who are in the Sunday school, or I go out and buy donuts before I go to church. I'm the donut person. Well, how do you have no way of really knowing how important what you do is. The Bible says that if you give a glass of water in a prophet's name, you'll receive a prophet's reward. And how do you know that when you get to heaven, you know, God might not have a big old Krispy Kreme building for you throughout eternity? Maybe your reward. I shared that at Sarita on Thursday night, the Calvary Chapel down there. And afterwards, a lady came up to me. She was all excited. She said, I'm the donut person. You were talking right to me. I'm the one who gets the donuts for church here. There truly is nothing that is trivial before God. Now, we're introduced to a guy by the name of Ahimaaz here. And remember that Absalom has been killed. Absalom has died and the rebellion has been stopped. And now the news needs to go back to David. And of course, they didn't have fax machines and email or mail or Pony Express back in their day. What they did have was runners. These were people that their whole job was to run with messages. They were good runners. They were generally probably like runners today, kind of thin, and they were able to run swiftly. Ahimaaz is the son of Zadok the priest, and he's a runner. And the Cushite that is mentioned here is a runner as well. So let's pick it up in verse 19 of chapter 18. It says, then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, let me run now and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies. So he's available to run. He desires to run, which is a good thing. It's a good thing for all of us to want to be used by the Lord. However, verse 20, and Joab said to him, you shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day. But today you shall not take the news, because the king's son is dead. We don't really know why Joab didn't want Ahimaaz to run. Perhaps it was connected to the fact that he was the son of the priest. and that if David saw the son of the priest coming, he would think it was good news rather than the news that his son was dead. And so maybe he thought, it's inappropriate, Ahimaaz, for you to run because of who you are. You'll run another day, but you're not going to run today. More likely, the Cushite was an eyewitness to the death of Absalom, where Ahimaaz was not an eyewitness to the death of Absalom. Ahimaaz was probably hanging out with his dad doing priestly things, and the Cushite was out in the battlefield. And he wanted to send him because he was an eyewitness. And if David had any questions about the victory and about the death of his son, then the Cushite would be able to actually give that information. And so he tells him, no, you cannot run. But immediately, I believe that Ahimaaz began to get jealous. He probably thought, I'm faster than that Cushite. I'm the fastest runner there is. So he turns, verse 21, then Joab said to the Cushite, go tell the king what you have seen. See, he was an eyewitness. So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. Now the Cushite is clueless that there is a race that is going to take place. Ahimaaz, he realizes that there's a race. And see, I kind of think of him as, well, he's a competitive guy. Do you guys know anybody who's really competitive? I don't have a competitive bone in my body. Some of you laugh because you know me. And you know there's rarely an individual as competitive as I am. I can turn anything into a competition. When we eat together, I race you in eating your food. You don't even know it, and I beat you with your food being done. I am incredibly competitive. Amazingly, I have a couple of friends who are even more competitive than I am. And when we get together, it's not always a pretty sight, by the way. But I think that Ahimaaz is competitive. The Cushite doesn't know it. He's just doing his job. The Cushite's just got to take word to the king now, and he's probably thinking about what he's going to say to the king when he gets there, and he begins to run. Verse 22, Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, but whatever happens, and I love this statement of his, but whatever happens, please, let me also run with the Cushite. So Joab said, why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? Now Joab didn't understand this guy. See, Joab's a warrior. Joab's a soldier. He's a rather large man. We know this from a couple of different things. Remember, Joab took Jerusalem. And in taking Jerusalem, he climbed up a well that is on the outside of Jerusalem. And they've taken measurements of that well. For someone to be able to climb up the well to take the city, they would have to be somewhere around 6'4". So we have an idea of how big Joab was. Joab wasn't the running type. You know, when you're 6'4", you're a big old muscular warrior, you don't want to run a lot. You're a little bit skinny guy. Let me run. I'll run anywhere you want me to go. Just let me go. That's what I do. I run. Joab, why do you want to run? I don't understand that. You ain't got no news. I don't want to walk across the street. You want to run? All the way to where the king is? He says, why will you run? Well, really, I think there's a great question for all of us here. Why do we want to run when God hasn't given us something to do? Well, let's make ourselves available to God, but let's wait until God gives us the direction for us to run. Because if we run other than that, we're probably running with the wrong motive. And I'll take it to him as ran with the wrong motive. Look at what it goes on to say here. Verse 23. But whatever happens, he comes back to his old statement, but whatever happens, Ahimaaz says, he said, let me run. So Joab said to him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran. So I take it that Joab said, run. Pew! And he was gone. And he's running. Now Ahimaaz is running with his eyes on the Cushite. There he is. I can beat him. I can get him. I can get him. There's a Cushite running. I got to bring the snooze for the king. I'm just going to run. I got to get it there. And here's Ahimaaz. I'm racing him. I'm going to get him. I'm going to get him. Look how slow he's going. I'm going faster than him now. And he's racing him. And it says in the rest of this verse, then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. So Cushite, poor Cushite, didn't even know there was a race going on. And here's Ahimaaz, and he's racing the guy, and he outruns him to get to the place where he was. There were some men in Paul's day that ran the same way. Paul talked about the race that had been given to him, and that he ran the race with a pure heart and just wanting to serve God. But there were other men out of jealousy who would look at Paul, and they didn't understand God at all. Because even though Paul was a brilliant man, physically, Paul, well, he had nothing that anybody would look to him. Paul even says that when it came to public speaking, he was no good. He says that they say of me that I'm powerful in letter, but I'm very weak in appearance. Paul would get up to speak, and he's a little short guy, bald hair and puffy, watery eyes, because he had some kind of an eye disease, little bow legs. He'd come up and, I want to share with you today. And you know, and they'd look at Paul and go, this is the apostle? You know, you expect it. I'm an apostle. And you expect, that's what you expect, not this little guy that can't really share. And they were jealous and they thought, I can be used better than Paul. And had God chose to use them in greater ways than Paul, they could have been. But God chose to use Paul as an apostle because God chose to use Paul as an apostle. That was what God had in mind. And they were jealous of Paul, and Paul recognized it. And Paul said there are some, in the book of Philippians, he said there are some that teach God out of jealousy. Nevertheless, I rejoice in that the gospel is being preached. He recognized that there were those, they were just looking at Paul, like a Jimenez. They're just looking at Paul and they're running. Why is God using him? And they're trying to do what they do, and yet people were getting saved. Paul says, see, God can even use someone who is extremely prideful or arrogant and comparing themselves among themselves. But that's not where we want to be. We want to be the ones that say, Lord, give me your word and let me run according to what you want me to run. Verse 24, now David was sitting between the two gates. And the watchman went up to the roof of the gate, to the wall, lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. Then the watchman cried out and told the king. And the king said, if he is alone, there is news in his mouth. And he came rapidly and drew near. So he's still running fast, comes up to the king. Then the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, there is another man running alone. And the king said, he also brings news. So the watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man. He comes with good news. See, perhaps the very thing that Joab was thinking is takes place. That it is inappropriate for the priest's son to be running with the news of the death of the king's son. And so David says it's going to be good news because Ahimaaz, he's a good man. Verse 28, so Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, all is well. And then he bowed down with his face to the earth to the king and said, blessed be the Lord, the God who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant to me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about. He was not prepared to really bring the message to the king. And so the king said to him, turn aside and stand there. I think that's what God does to some of us. We haven't been called, but we're doing it. And God said, just turn aside and stand right there. Just wait. And says, then he stood still. So he comes over there and he stands there. And now he's probably watching the Cushite come running up. Probably thinking, look by how much I beat him. Started after him. Look how hard he's breathing. I'm not even breathing hard at all. And I outran him. I was smarter than him and I outran him. It says then, verse 31, just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, there is good news, my lord, the king, for the Lord has avenged this day all of those who rose against you. And the king said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? So the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who raise against you to do harm be like that young man. Then the king was deeply moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And as he wept, he said thus, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son, my son. So he receives the news, and as we saw last week, he inappropriately weeps for him at this point when men have laid their lives on the line to be able to protect David and his kingdom. Nevertheless, the word finally comes from the Cushite, and he is effective in what he is doing. Not because he is a better runner, but because he has God's word and he has been called, or he has Joab's word and he's been called to do it. That's what makes us effective. Not how good we are. Not that we might look around and say, I'm better at this than someone else who is being used. Because even though that may be true, I don't think there is anything that can stop God using you like pride. Pride is the one thing that can bring to a screeching halt that which God wants to do in your life. But if you have pride, then it will stop you from being used. I find five things, five ingredients I call them, to usability in God's hands. That if we have these five things in our lives, we will be men and women who are used by God. The first one, both Ahimaaz and the Cushite had, and that is availability. You have to make yourself available to God. When I was 19 years old or so in Albuquerque, driving down the road, I saw a billboard that said available now across it. And the Lord used that to speak to me. Robert, I want you to be available. Wherever you go and whatever you do. Now, I had no idea at 19 years old what God was going to do in my life, where He was going to take me. I still think I have no idea as to all God has for me. And I think the same is true for you. You don't know whether you're young or whether you're old. You really don't know what God might do with you and how God might use you. But what you need to do is be available. whatever the case might be. And God may say, no, I don't want you to run today. You run another day. To which case you do not say, no matter what happens, Lord, please let me run. Right? To which case you say, all right, Lord, I want to make myself available. I want to be used by you. And I think that that's a real pure desire to be available before God, and we need to be. And the second ingredient that I have is purity. Now, when I say purity, I don't mean that you have this long track record of walking in purity before God and now you can be used by God. What I mean by this is that you need to make sure things are right between you and God. When I was a young pastor, I had a friend of mine who gave me some encouragement, some advice. He said, whenever you get up behind that pulpit, make sure before you get there that everything is right between you and God. And don't ever stand behind that pulpit to share that things are wrong, that there might be some sin in your life. Well, that's great advice for a pastor. But you know what? It's great advice for everyone. That we would never make ourselves available to God where there might be some kind of a sin within our lives that somehow could hinder us from being used by God. Just purity. You know, and sometimes you don't know the very things in your life that are causing to hinder you. Sometimes you know. As soon as I said that, you guys, your mind went, yep, I know what he's talking about with me. Sometimes there are those who go, well, I don't know, I don't have anything. Well, wait a minute, maybe you're a malicious gossip. Maybe you love to hear bad news about other people. God would touch your heart about that. Maybe there's some other area that God would reveal to you that there is a need for you to straighten it out. And that you would just say, Lord, I want to have things right between you and me. And if there's anything, then reveal it to me. The third ingredient is humility. And as I said, I believe there's nothing that will stop you being used by God in a greater way than humility. That if you lack humility, God will not use you. God doesn't need skilled people to be able to do his work because he provides the ability. And you make a mistake when you look around and you think, you know, I'm better looking than everybody here. I'm smarter than everybody here. God ought to be using me in greater ways than he uses anybody else. You make a huge mistake because that's not what it's about. See, good looks don't disqualify you. Being smart don't disqualify you. It's the pride that comes often with someone who is good looking and bright. But the person who's just kind of normal looking and dumb and ugly, well, I don't know if God can ever use me. And God uses them and they stand around. The smart and good looking ones scratch their head. Look at what God's doing with them. If God does that with them, they ought to do great things with me. But God says, I don't want to use you. Not because you're disqualified because of any talents that you might have, but because you're prideful because of the talents that you might have. I believe it is not possible to be too humble. Now, I realize that in our society, and inevitably someone will come up to me after I give a message like this, and they'll say, you know, I don't know if that's really true. Because if I just kind of think bad of myself, if I kind of don't, you know, if I'm not, because we're taught in our society that I'm supposed to think well of myself. That, you know, I'm the one that's got it together, and I need to think positive about myself, and I need to have a high self-esteem. And so they'll come up and they'll say, don't you think that we ought to be thinking good of ourselves to some degree? I don't think it's possible to be too humble. I got to look around and say, you know, God could use me, and I hope he does, and God could use anybody, and I don't know that I'm anything any special over anybody else here. That's the attitude God wants from us. And you know what? That's the truth. You might think you're something a lot better, but the truth is, hey, you know, God has everything he needs. God can use anybody, and you ought to just say, Lord, I just humble myself before you. And I'll tell you, years ago at a winter conference, the Lord spoke to me, and I mean years ago now, 20-something years ago, the Lord spoke to me as one of our staff evangelists at the church that we were at gave a message on humility. And God spoke to me some very clear words. Robert, if you humble yourself and you remain humble, I'll use you. But if you lose that and you become prideful, I'll stop using you. Now, even though God used that to speak directly to me, very biblical concept. The same thing could be said to every person who was here. You humble yourself and God can use you. If you become prideful about who you are or what you've learned or what you know, then God will stop using you because God doesn't need that talent that is there. And when I pray about humility in my own life, I don't pray that God would humble me because I really don't want God to humble me. The Bible says, humble yourself before the Lord. And so what I pray is, Lord, would you really help me that I might be able to humble myself? Would you really show me how I can humble myself because I want to humble myself? And believe me, folks, you want to humble yourself before God. If you don't, God will say, well, then I'll do it. So, but you want to do it before God gets to that point where God says, all right, I'll do it. You want to just humble yourself before God and you become a usable individual as you are, humble. And by the way, God begins to get the glory then as you walk in humility. The fourth aspect, ingredient to a life used by God is servanthood. And once again, I believe this is a very important ingredient. You have got to see yourself as a servant. Those who are great in the kingdom of God, the Bible says, need to be servants. In the world, those who are great, people serve them. But in the kingdom of God, we are to be servants. And whatever position that you are given of authority, you need to see that as an opportunity to serve those who are placed under you. That it is indeed servanthood. Jesus, it's the Last Supper. The disciples are all around the table and they're arguing over who is going to be the greatest. You know, you might think they were in some deep theological conversation, but their fight is over. They're fighting over who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus gets up and he begins to wash their feet. Now, that's a weird thing in our day because we don't wash each other's feet. But in their day, they had sandals, dirty roads. And when they would go to someone's house, a servant would wash your feet. It wasn't a strange thing. You just put your feet in the water, servant would wipe it off, and then you'd go on. Well, Jesus gets up in this meal, and I'd like to think it's when they're arguing about who's the greatest, and he begins to wash their feet. All of a sudden, everybody gets quiet. What's he doing? He's our master. He's our Lord. He ought not to be washing our feet. When he gets to Peter, of course, Peter is the foot and mouth guy, right? So he gets to Peter, and Peter sucks his feet as far back as he can, and he says, "You will never wash my feet, Lord." Not so, Lord. I don't know if you can ever say no, Lord. If he's your Lord, you can't say no to him. But you're never going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part in me. Well, then wash my feet and my hands and my face. Wash all of me. And Jesus says, no, Peter, all I need to do is wash your feet and you're fine. And he gives them a lesson on staying right with God on a daily level. But then he's done washing their feet and he says, do you know what I've done for you? You call me Master and Lord and you say, well, for so I am. Jesus was their Lord and Master. And he said, and I have washed your feet, and now I want you to go and wash each other's feet. So some have kind of taken from that, that we're supposed to have foot washing ceremonies. And I don't know if you've ever been in them, but I've been in two of them, and they're horrifying. One of them that I was in was at a camp. And as soon, you know, and by the way, they never announce it beforehand. They never say, come out to church Wednesday night, we're going to have a foot washing ceremony, because no one would be there. The place would be empty. Do you know it? So you're there and they spring it on you and they bring in these basins of water and you start thinking, oh, what are they doing with those things? And we're at camp and they give the announcement, tonight after the service, we're going to have a foot washing ceremony. And you begin to think, how long has it been since I changed my socks? I'm going to make somebody pass out when I take my, you know, you're at camp. You take your shoes off and oh, wham, somebody just falls over. And people actually left. They got up as soon as it was announced, I'm going to go seek God alone tonight. And they got up and they left. The other one was at a church. Same thing, they sprung it on in the middle of the service. We're going to have a foot washing ceremony tonight. So after we're done, we're going to come up and have your feet washed. And people went to the bathroom and washed their feet before they came back in. And I have to admit that I was one of those who actually sought to wash my feet. But and I went on with the service and it was a weird thing. It was strange to wash somebody's feet, there you go, and then they're washing mine. You just want to say, stop, just leave it alone. I can say with confidence that's not what Jesus meant. He wasn't saying go and have foot washing ceremonies. What was he saying? He was saying, if I'm serving you, then you go and serve one another. That's what this is about. See, him who is great in the kingdom of God is the servant to all. And if you think that being great in the kingdom of God is people serving you in that position of authority, oh man, you make a mistake. And whatever role God has given you, anybody that you are in authority over, you are now supposed to serve them. Just as Jesus, he said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. And God's called you to serve. In the world, those in positions of authority get served. In the kingdom of God, it is service that you need to pour out to one another. Availability, purity, or being right with God, humility, servanthood, and the last one that I have is faithfulness. That is faithfulness in the small things. The Bible says that if we're faithful in the small things, God will make us faithful in the greater things. The Bible says don't despise the days of small beginnings. Every once in a while, someone will come to me and they'll say, I really believe that God wants me to be a teacher. I'll say, all right, where are you teaching now? Well, I'm not teaching anywhere. Why don't you teach in the Sunday school? We have some openings. 4 and 5 year olds, why don't you go teach them? No, God hasn't called me to teach 4 and 5 year olds. God's called me to fill in for you when you're gone. God's called me to take Billy Graham's place. That's what God's called me to do. Well, God didn't work that way. God takes us as we are faithfully pouring ourselves into certain areas, and that we are faithful there, that God then gives you more. And if you're unwilling to be faithful in the small things, then God's not going to make you faithful in the larger things. You've got to be faithful in those small things and not despise it. And understand that there are great rewards that come from pouring yourself into what you might feel is insignificant. I said this already in this service, but I'm going to say it again because I believe it is a very important point. There is nothing that is insignificant to God. Whether you give a drink of water, whether you're preparing food, whether you're sweeping sidewalks before a service, whether you're straightening out chairs or stocking the back of the chairs, whatever it might be that God calls you to, there's nothing that's insignificant. God doesn't look at it and go, oh, that's all you're doing. It ain't very important. Oh, no. To God, He's looking at the motive and the heart, and that we are to do everything we do is unto Jesus. And as we are faithful with what we do, then God opens up more. I think back to some of the times when the church was smaller. And I miss those days. I miss when just over on, remember the church building on Broadway? And we had like 320 chairs packed into a place that was like just a little wooden bed. You should have had 100 chairs in it. If the fire marshal ever came in there, they would have flipped out as to how to. And we went and deliberately measured and bought the smallest chairs. We went, okay, that one's 2 inches smaller than that one. Get that one. That one, and look at that. And you guys that were there, you know, you sat in those chairs and you just sat down. And you know what? It was great. There was just something with that interaction. I told my wife here recently, you know, I miss those days when things were smaller. She said, well, you can probably do something about that if you want to. I said, I don't know if that's what I mean, but I just miss the time, you know, when we just be able to interact a little bit more. Don't despise those days when God's using you in small things, because there is nothing that is insignificant before the Lord. And that you and I might take these things, faithfulness, servanthood, humility, purity, and availability, and say, God, here I am. And I don't know what you want me to do. I don't know where you want me to run. And I kind of have a feeling that you guys, if you're ambitious at all like me, you want to be used by God in great ways. I want to be used by God in great ways, but I want to be used by God in what He calls me to do. And I don't want to run someone else's race. You know, I look at men that are being used in phenomenal ways. And I think, oh man, it'd be great to be like them, to be used like they're being used. But see, God hasn't called me to run their race. God's called me to run my race. And I've learned I'm much better at running my race than I am at running their race. When I first began preaching, I used to try to be as much like Skip Heitzig as I possibly could. Skip is the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque. He's my pastor, and he is an absolute phenomenal teacher. In fact, I believe that he is one of the very best teachers in all of the United States, and he just keeps getting better and better. And when we first started, I used to copy his sermons, and some people caught me in it. They would say, you know, I heard Skip's message on the radio, and I heard your message on the radio, and they were the same. You were kind of like giving the same thing. And I kind of used an excuse because Skip, he told me a story about Charles Spurgeon, who had a young preacher come to him and say, I just need to confess to you that I stole a message from you. Charles Spurgeon said, well, what message was it? And he told him, and he said, hold on. He went to his files, he pulled it out, and he opened it up, and he says, well, that is my message, but I stole it from F.B. Meyer. So they've been taking messages from one another. But I learned over a period of time that I make a very poor Skip Heitzig. That even though the world may, you know, do well to have more of Skip Heitzigs around, that I make a very good Robert Furrow. And you know, you would make a poor Robert Furrow. You would make a very good you. And whatever God has called you to do, run the race that God lays before you and run it well. And make yourself available to Him, and may He bless you by giving you opportunity after opportunity to be used by Him. That when, not if, when you do your good works, you would do them in such a way that men would see your good works and glorify God. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Here we have this passage that for the majority of us, we would just kind of quickly read through. And yet it says some very significant things to us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be usable in your hands. And that if there is anything in our lives that needs to change, that you would touch our hearts. And that you would help us to be used by you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.